Well, good morning. We are in a series that we're calling On Mission. In this series, we're looking at God's heart to see people come to know Him. And we're looking specifically of how that happens here in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, and in our families. Last week, we concluded the book of Luke, and we also began this series, and we heard about the mission that Jesus gave his disciples in the end of the book of Luke, the mission to proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sins in his name. That is the same mission that we have been given. That is the mission given to every disciple. Every follower of Jesus is to be on mission. In the next three Sundays, we're going to look at three ways that this plays out. We're going to look at our personal witness as we share the gospel individually. We're going to look at the corporate witness of the church in the planting of new churches in communities that need to hear about Jesus. And we're going to look at the transfer of the gospel to the next generation through discipleship. That will be our focus this morning. In high school and college, I ran track. I was a long-distance runner, so in high school, I ran the mile and the 2 mile, and in college, I ran the 5K and the 10K. Sometimes, though, I would participate in the distance medley relay. The distance medley relay, if you're not familiar, was a relay race with four runners, each running a different distance. So the distances were from a quarter mile up to the mile. And usually I ran the anchor leg of the mile. Now, the key to any track event was to be prepared, to be strong mentally and physically. But when it comes to the relay race, there is another significant priority: the guarding and the passing of the baton. Guarding and passing the baton was just as important as running fast. Because if you drop the handoff, you could lose the race. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, we have another type of handoff on display. This is the handoff of the gospel from one generation to the next. The Apostle Paul, as he writes this letter, he is nearing the end of his race. And he is preparing to hand off the baton to Timothy, who will run the second leg of the race. In these two verses, the central fabric of generational discipleship is on display through the relationship of these two men and through the instructions that Paul will give to Timothy. Let's read those verses now. 2 Timothy 2, 1 to 2. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. As Paul gets ready to pass the baton to Timothy, he gives him three specific steps to ensure a successful handoff. Step one, be strengthened by grace to run the race. Step two, guard the baton by remembering what you have heard. And step three, pass the baton, entrusting the gospel to the next generation. We're going to look at those steps in more detail. Step one, be strengthened by grace to run the race. In verse 2, Paul will give Timothy specific instructions for how to transfer the gospel to the next generation. But Paul knew this was not going to be easy work. He can attest to this as he writes this letter from prison. In Paul's effort to pass on the gospel to the next generation, many had turned away and abandoned him. And now he sits in prison, facing the end of his ministry and the end of his life. Later in chapter 4, verse 6 of this book, Paul will tell Timothy that his time for departure had come. Paul's leg of the race was finished, and Timothy was receiving the handoff. But before Paul gets into those specifics, he wants to talk about running the race. Specifically, he wants his young friend to draw on a certain strength. You see, a runner draws from physical strength and mental toughness. Physical training strengthens the body, and mental toughness helps you to push through pain and keep going. The Apostle Paul would often compare the Christian life to a race or athletic competition. See, as we run the race of the Christian life, there is an ongoing need to be strengthened. So in verse 1, Paul tells Timothy, be strengthened. This is a command. But Paul he's not talking about something that comes from within, like physical strength or mental toughness. He's talking about spiritual strength that God supplies. He doesn't want Timothy to be strong himself. He doesn't want him to drum up some willpower or pull himself together and grit it out. This isn't a command to be strong. It's a command to be strengthened. It's a command to go somewhere for strength. Where does Paul tell Timothy to go? He says, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul directs Timothy and us to go to the only unending source for strength in the Christian life, God's grace. You see, usually when we are strengthened, it's because of something that we do. We strengthen our body through exercise. We strengthen our mind through study. We practice things to get better at them. But to be strengthened by grace is as easy as asking. God is a gracious God that generously and freely gives his grace to us. But what is God's grace? And how does his grace strengthen us? The Bible uses grace in three main ways. The first is to talk about God's character, or to talk about his grace in a general way. That God is kind and his grace is favor that we receive. We see this idea in Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. This is who God is. This is his character. He is a gracious God. The Bible also talks about God's saving and forgiving grace. God's grace in sending Christ to die on the cross for our sin. We see this idea in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Finally, in the Bible, we see another idea of grace, empowering or gifting grace, God giving us strength and gifts for the tasks that he has called us to. All three of these aspects of God's grace are needed to live the Christian life. We need help, and God is gracious to help us. We will fail, and God is gracious to forgive us. We lack power and gifting, and God is gracious to empower us and gift us for ministry. It is this third type of grace that Paul is talking about here in verse 1. He is directing Timothy to continuously draw from the well of God's grace for strength as he takes up the task to disciple the next generation. You see, Timothy, as he takes up this task, was up against many challenges. Paul, his mentor, was in prison, and many had abandoned him. And it seemed like this may have been an embarrassment to Timothy. Also, Timothy had problems in his church. There were some who were twisting the truth. And the result that was that people's faith was becoming unsettled. As we read the letters of 1 and 2 Timothy, we can see that Timothy had his own personal struggles and weaknesses. He was frequently sick. You know, when we think about our own lives and the thought of discipling the next generation, transferring the baton of the gospel to those who will come after us, we have a lot of those similar challenges. Our own sin and struggles and weaknesses at times, they make us feel unprepared and inadequate and even unqualified. Those we are trying to invest in and disciple, sometimes they're just not interested. They have other voices that lead them and pull them into directions away from God. And so, just like Timothy, we have this ongoing need to be strengthened by grace. In his commentary on 2 Timothy, Daniel Doriani points out that the verb form of this command to be strengthened is the present passive imperative. Now, if you're like me and you don't know an adverb from an adjective, that's not helpful. That's why I married an English teacher. But he clarifies that this command suggests a continuous or ongoing activity. It's as if Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, let God act to make you strong. Or Timothy, continuously let God strengthen you. When you are weak, Timothy, continually press into his grace for strength. But this isn't some abstract idea. This isn't wishful thinking that maybe God will help us. See, this is specific grace that is grounded in Christ our Savior. Look again at verse 1 and look what Paul says. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This grace comes through our union with Christ, through his life, death, and resurrection. Because we are in Christ, real change happens in our lives, and real power is available to us. God's grace in Christ is real power in real weakness, because its source is the real Jesus. The Apostle Paul made this clear when he spoke of his own weakness in 2 Corinthians 12. He had prayed, he had asked God to remove his weakness. And the Lord responded to him, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." And so Paul responds to that, and he says, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul wasn't strong in himself. He was weak and aware of his weakness, but his strength came from pursuing God's grace. Because we are in Christ, this grace and our ability to access it is as sure as our salvation. How sure is your salvation? That's how sure your ability to draw on God's grace in Christ is. Now, this works itself out in thousands of little ways throughout our day. As I was working on this message last week, I just felt tired and mentally drained, and I kind of just wanted to give up. And so I stopped and prayed, "God, strengthen me by your grace." Maybe you're a mother that's home with kids and the days are long and hectic and you wade into arguments and attitudes. You lack patience with your kids and sometimes you snap. There's strengthening grace for you in Christ. Or maybe you're a small group leader, and each time as your small group meeting approaches, you just kind of feel inadequate. You question, why am I even doing this? You're not sure how to motivate or encourage your group. You know you have some people on the fringes, and you're just not sure how to bring them along. There's strengthening grace for you in Christ. Or maybe there's a specific temptation that you just keep falling into. There's strengthening grace for you in Christ. See, because God is the one who strengthens us, his grace gives us hope when times are hard and when we feel weak. And because God is the one who strengthens us, when he does, we praise him and give him glory because he has enabled us to do the things he has called us to do. We need to be strengthened by grace to run the race. Paul knew this need, and he encourages Timothy to pursue this same grace. And then in verse 2, he leans into the specifics of the handoff. Verse 2, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Paul had ran his leg of the race, and now this was the handoff. Timothy's not running the final lap, just the next lap. But as he runs, Paul didn't want Timothy to drop the handoff. And so he reminds him to do two things: to guard the baton and to prepare others to receive it. Now we read in the verse that Timothy is to hand off what he has heard from Paul. Well, what had he heard? What Paul says here in chapter 2 is actually linked to what he has said in chapter 1. We know this because chapter 2, verse 1 begins with the words, "You then." Your translation might say, "You therefore." Paul is referring back to what he has previously said in chapter 1. Most importantly, the testimony of Jesus Christ, the gospel. What Paul says in chapter 1 can be summed up in verses 13 and 14. He says to Timothy, "Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you." He's telling Timothy that all he has taught him is like a good deposit or a treasure that he is to guard. So he's saying, Timothy, guard the gospel, guard the teaching. You see, in a race, just as important as passing the baton was protecting it. If you didn't guard it carefully, it could easily be knocked out of your hand and dropped. So before Timothy passes the baton, he has to protect it. He needs to preserve God's truth, guarding it from error, distortion, and compromise. He is to test all that he says against the truth of God's word. He's to guard it well so that all that he passes on is God's truth and nothing else. Which brings us to step 3. Pass the baton, entrusting the gospel to the next generation. Now, the context of verse 2 is important. Paul, as an apostle, is writing to Timothy, a young pastor, and he's instructing him on the responsibility to train and to raise up future leaders and pastors in the church. Faithful, godly men who will lead the church. And so these verses, they are directed at pastors, and the immediate application is the training of faithful leaders. But yet in this verse, there is application to all of us. Because the discipleship of the next generation is not just the pastor's job. It belongs to every one of us. And we don't have to look any further than Timothy's life to see this. You see, not only was Timothy discipled by Paul, but also his family, and it's safe to assume other godly men and women influenced him. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 5, Paul traces Timothy's heritage of faith back 2 generations. First to a believing grandmother named Lois, and then to Timothy's mother, Eunice. These 2 women discipled Timothy to faith in Christ at a young age. And so Timothy's life shows us that from grandmoms to pastors and everyone in between, discipleship is for all of us. The command to make disciples is given to everyone, whether you're single, retired, college age, a parent, or a pastor. You see, in this verse, not only is Paul giving instructions to Timothy, but he is laying out the main idea of what generational discipleship should look like in the church. Dan had given me a book a few months ago by a man named H.B. Charles. It's a book on pastoral ministry. And in his book, Pastor H.B. Charles talks about this verse. And he makes this obvious but not easily seen point about this verse. He says there are at least four generations of leaders mentioned in this verse. Paul, Timothy, faithful men, and others. See, Paul had taught Timothy. Timothy is to teach faithful men, and these then are to teach others. That's four generations. See, this wasn't just about Timothy and his ministry. Paul envisioned a multi-generational transfer of the gospel. Because here's the deal. What Paul is telling Timothy here can't be done in a weekend seminar. He is calling him to a lifetime work. He's instructing him to pass on God's truth with three generations in mind. Timothy was to look for faithful men that not only would receive from him, but who themselves were going to take up the charge to pass the baton. So this really is the heart of discipleship. Giving the next generation God's truth in such a way that they'll be compelled to give it to the generation after them and after them until Christ returns. But this isn't just passing on stuff. This isn't just sharing truth. See, there's a key word in verse 2 that informs what this looks like. It's the word entrust. See, the word entrust is not simply to pass something on. Paul is saying something much more fundamental than that. To entrust is to turn something valuable over for safekeeping, yet with a responsibility to do something with it. Paul viewed God's truth. He viewed the gospel as a treasure that he had been entrusted with. He knew he was supposed to guard it and treasure it, and then carefully entrust it to the next generation. And now he is passing this same charge on to Timothy. What you have heard from me, entrust to faithful men. Paul didn't view the gospel as just a thing to be passed, but a treasure to leave safely in the hands of the next generation. Leave the treasure of the gospel for the next generation. Over the past number of years, there have been some changes in what ministry looks like here. And as pastors, we've made changes that we felt would help us have a greater focus on what this passage is talking about. A greater focus on generational discipleship. And so one area where we made some changes was to help parents and encourage parents in this task of training and discipling their children. Another area we emphasized was everyone being involved in some way in a small group, in a discipleship group. And as we've rolled out these changes and tweaked some programs over the years, this church has faithfully embraced those changes. And as I step back and look at our church, I believe this has strengthened us, and I think it's uniquely positioned us for long-term fruitfulness in the years ahead. Let me just give a few examples of where I see this happening. As we've made an effort to focus on discipleship, we are starting to see younger leaders rise up in our church family. Specifically, we are seeing a growing number of young men that are being discipled and beginning to take on leadership roles. One of the areas that I've seen this is in our Wednesday night boys program. Now, we haven't been able to meet for a little while, but the last time when we were meeting, one of the things I observed is that there are more leaders under 30 than over. And it's probably the first time that has happened since I was a boy in the program. Why is that significant? To me, it shows that generational discipleship is happening in our church. The gospel is being transferred to the next generation, and a new generation of leaders is taking up the responsibility to invest in the young men of our church. That should excite us. Another place I see strengthening and growth happening is in our parent youth ministry that we call Rooted. The parents that come are serious about discipling their kids. Now, by serious, I don't mean that they have a Bible study academy in their living room. But they're serious in that they're committed to training their children to know and follow Jesus within the community of our church. One of the things that we do at our monthly meetings is we gather together as parents to talk while the kids go and play a game. And we talk about various aspects of parenting. Last month in December, we just talked about what was the biggest challenge of parenting in 2020. And as we talk in these parent meetings, sometimes we share struggles and trials. There's tough kids, there's family burdens, but these parents commit to growing together and opening up together and sharing what's going on. They encourage one another and pray for one another. Now, if you walked into the room on these parent youth nights, you wouldn't see anything flashy. We don't have smoke machines. We don't have laser lights, and it's not going to look very impressive. But in God's eyes, it's a wonder. And the long-term impact of what is happening in those monthly meetings is immeasurable. So parents, I'd encourage you, if you have not been part of this, carve it out on your calendar the second Saturday of every month. We'd love to have you there. Come out and see what difference it would make. You'll be encouraged, and your commitment to being there will have a long-term impact on your children. You see, as parents, when we think about our children, and we think about this idea of discipling them and teaching them the truth of God, we can tend to be discouraged. We can tend to focus on the problems of the day and the problems of the week, and we can lose sight of the long term. You see, if you have a particularly tough or strong-willed kid, you can just be discouraged and think, well, I'm not making any progress. But a commitment to discipling our children is a commitment to the long term. Because how might God use your faithfulness over many years? How might he use your faithfulness to redeem the things that most discourage you in your children to be used for his purposes? You see, maybe God will use that strong-willed boy to be a strong, uncompromising leader in the church. Maybe God will take that stubborn daughter and she'll grow up to be gracefully stubborn for God's truth. Maybe that teen who's leading others in the wrong direction will one day be redeemed and lead many to Christ. Maybe that kid devoted to video games will use that same devotion to care for God's church. See, sin twists our gifts and our personality and our character, but God, through Christ, changes the most stubborn heart and redeems the whole person. You see, parents, God takes your faithfulness and he adds his immeasurable grace to produce fruit. And so, church and parents, as you commit to passing the baton to the next generation, consider that you could be discipling the next church planter or missionary sent out from this church. You could be investing in a future deacon or Sunday school teacher or pastor's wife. Don't lose heart. Keep pressing on. Those who you are investing in may have potential for gospel work that will even shock you. See, this is what we are working on here at Green Tree. This is the mission that we are on, to disciple the next generation and advance God's mission. God has given us this responsibility. And I feel like our church is doing this so well. And God is allowing us to see fruit as we pass on the baton. You see, the baton that Timothy was handed by Paul is the same baton that has been handed to you today. Think for a moment, think back about who handed off God's truth and the gospel to you. Maybe it's parents that have been teaching you to know and love Jesus from a young age, or a Sunday school teacher or youth leader that prayed for you. Think about those that have or that currently are discipling you. They're being faithful to live out these verses. Not perfectly, but seeking to be strengthened by God's grace. You see, if we could go back and if we could trace the spread of the gospel from today back to Paul and Timothy, there would be lines of gospel handoffs stretching back through the generations. Now it's your leg of the race. You are holding the baton. It has been entrusted to you both to guard and to hand off. Who are you preparing to hand off to? Let's pray. Our Father, when we consider that you have given us this call to transfer your truth to the next generation, we are humbled and in desperate need of your grace. And so as we heard from your word, strengthen us by the grace that is in Christ, our Savior. It's in his name we pray. Amen.